The scriptures tell us he doesn't consult with counsel with anyone. And at this point, if it was going to be, well, the word of God was rare, and so that's why the vision happened. No, he had already been told the disciples. He'd already sent them out to preach to the Gentiles, to all nations, is what he'd said to them. So he's saying it again in a dream and a vision, is what's happening. And they're even happening to this day. Now, if you've read the word of God and you know that it's there, you don't need to sit around and wait for a dream or a vision to go preach to Gentiles and Muslims, right? You don't need to sit around and wait for that. We don't have to do that. And one thing is clear. We, as far as I've seen it, in all the stories I have heard, we are almost never the initiator. Actually, I can say in one sense, completely and truly, we are never the initiator of a dream and a vision. God is the initiator of such. The closest thing it comes to man initiating it is when we hear a story of a Muslim who's desperate, who wants to know, and he's diligently seeking to find the truth, and he cries out to God and says, if you're real, if you're the God of the Bible, show me. And then they tend to have sometimes a dream and a vision. Nabil Qureshi, 2 dreams and visions he had on the same night when he was seeking for God to show him. He was praying to Allah, show me what's true. And the God of the Bible answered his dream and vision, in a dream and vision. And he believed as a result of that dream and vision. His dream and vision was that he was at the marriage supper of the Lamb and he was being kicked out. Does that make sense for sinners? It didn't. He was terrified. He wakes up terrified. Why were they throwing me out of this feast? They wouldn't let me sit down. And that Christian who's been witnessing to me, I saw him at the feast. He calls the Christian. He says, I saw it in my dream. You were at the dinner. Everyone was at the dinner, a big table, and they were showing me the door. What does it mean? The Christian said, open your Bible. I'll show you what it means. He believed that evening. Nabil Qureshi, an evangelist laboring with Rabbi Zacharias Ministries till the Lord took him home last year. Same age as me. Same age as me. And other dreams and visions of this sort. The Lord is doing these things in our day. And it's marvelous. It's amazing what God is doing. And so it's interesting that what Peter has been shown, he had already been told by Jesus himself. And yet the Lord saw fit in a vision to show him again, to stop calling people unclean, right? They weren't going into all nations. They weren't doing that, as Christ had sent him in Matthew. And now in a vision, God makes it clear, listen, you got to stop with the Gentiles. You got to preach to them too, right? And so what happens? Peter says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately. And you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. 2,000 years later, you can almost hear the silence, the pin falling in the room. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. And from there, he preaches a gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this scene of Cornelius saying, I saw in a vision, and I had to send for you, and now you've done well to come. We're assembled. Now tell us. We're here, ready and here, ready to hear all that you have to command to us. This is another story we are hearing. We are hearing this story as well, friends. We're hearing this. We were at a prayer meeting with Christians that meet together in Omaha to pray for the Muslims. And by the way, the Muslim holy month of Ramadan starts, is it in 2 weeks? In a week. In a week it starts. That's when the Muslims are diligently seeking God in prayer, fastings, right? Is that a good time to pray for them? 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. During Ramadan, the Muslims are doing the Cornelius act. They're praying and fasting. Is that a good time to pray for them? Yeah. Right? It's open season for dreams and visions among Muslim people groups. be a praying for this, right? And we're hearing about this. A Muslim man accosted a Christian missionary somewhere. I won't say where. It's because I'm not entirely sure. This came to us as a report while we were having prayer for the Muslims. They said he accosted our brother, and what happened was, I think he was at an airport. It seemed like a public place, as the story was told to me, and he was accosted by a Muslim, and the Muslim said, "There you are, there you are. I've been looking for you. Don't go anywhere." And I don't know if he called his friend or his wife over, but he goes, "We're ready. Tell us." It only makes sense if you know your Bible. Only if you know your Bible. Cornelius, there you are. You have done well to come to us. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you've done well to come now. We are all assembled to hear all that you have to say from God. All things commanded you by God. Praise the Lord. We're hearing these stories. And what does Peter do? He opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Pause there. From there, he begins to preach the word. But what he has done, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in verse 34 and 35, he has done something most of us Christians still need to learn how to do in evangelism. He builds a bridge. It took me years to learn this. Even now, I'm still, "Lord, show me how to be perfected in this." My evangelism methods for years were burning bridges. It didn't work. I led no one to Christ, right? The first bridge I ever built to someone, and in this manner of paying compliments, saying things like, "God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him," right? First time I started doing that, I led someone to the Lord, right? I was so encouraged, I married her. She's sitting right there. So, praise the Lord who saves, right? Paul stands before the Areopagus. This is a couple chapters later in Acts 17, then verse 22, bridge building. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship." Paul compliments Greek and Roman idolatry. Why? This is a man filled with the Spirit. He's bridge building. He's not preaching a gospel of demons, of Zeus and Hera. He's bridge building, and through the stepping stones there, he's preaching the gospel. And the stepping stone is the statue of the unknown God he finds. What liberty the Holy Spirit gives for the preaching of the gospel, right? My ways don't work. This is God's way that works, right? Bridge building. Peter says, "God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever loves him and works righteousness is accepted by him." It sounds to my fleshly ears like a gospel of works. It sounds like a gospel of universalism, and it is not that. It is bridge building to share the one gospel of truth, and it works by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word which God sent the children of Israel. After Peter says that, he goes right into the word. The word which God sent the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are all witnesses, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded to us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What a gospel. Wow. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Dreams and visions was the initiation of this story to a man who fit the bill of a Muslim 600 years before Islam would ever be. Our captain, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus is doing this, and no one can stay his hand. And so, what is the time thing? I'm not very good with time. Help me out here. Okay, sounds good. Thank you. So, if you wish to study this topic, let me leave you with some references. Get ready to write these down if you want to go study dreams and visions. I've done a lot of the legwork here for you with a concordance, and you can study these. The New Testament dreams and visions are rarer than the Old Testament ones, but you can find them. You can find them from Matthew all the way to Revelation. Okay, from Matthew to Revelation. Matthew 1:20, Matthew 2:12, 2:13, 2:19, 2:22, Matthew 17:9, 27:19, Luke 1:22, 24:23, Acts 2:17, 2:17 and 2:17, Acts 9:10, 9:12, 10:3, 10:17, 10:19, 11:5, this is the New Testament church, and these are dreams and visions, right? Acts 9:10, 9:12, 10:3, that's Cornelius, 10:17, that's Cornelius again, 10:19, sorry, I seen 10:17 is Peter, 10:19, 11:5, 12:9, 16:9, 18:9, 26:19, these are all Acts. And if we try to say their dreams and visions were relegated to unbelievers only and apostles only, then the case of Ananias flies right in our face. Because it tells us very, very clearly Ananias was a disciple. He was merely a disciple. A believer, but a disciple, Ananias was. And I listed these chapters for you, and I have it written here, but I can't seem to find which one he was. But I'll summarize it for you. Go study Ananias' dream and vision. You know what you'll find? That he was an apostle. He was not an apostle. He was just a disciple. And what you'll find is God speaks to him in a vision regarding a Saul of Tarsus who has had a vision. Right? I mean, this is like visions and visions and visions. I mean, at what point are we going to deny the power of God? You know, stop denying the power of God in this thing. And not to accuse you, dear saints. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're nothing like me. But I denied it for years, and I'm ashamed to confess it today, right? And I thank God, by his goodness, who led me to repentance. The case of Ananias is a beautiful one. It's a believer who's not an apostle, who has a vision about an unbeliever, who's had a vision and believed, and he needs to go, as a result of the vision God's given the believer, to talk to the new believer, a disciple and a believer, to talk to the apostle Paul. I mean, how are you going to walk around dreams and visions, man? Good luck. It's pretty difficult. It's almost like God wanted us to not be able to deny his power in these things, right? And power comes from what? The Holy Spirit, right? Jesus, right, was given the Holy Spirit without limit, with power, right? Paul would say, the kingdom of God consists not in words, but in power, right? The Holy Spirit. The last thing I want to share with you is if you conduct an Old Testament study of dreams and visions, there's a beautiful pattern of what you find. And I'm not going to give all of them to you. By the way, I didn't finish the New Testament ones. You also have 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Jude 8, and Revelation 9, 17. So that's Jude, verse 8. And Revelation 9, verse 17. Those are all the New Testament dreams and visions that I listed for you today, using just the word dream and vision out of a Strong's Concordance. But if you go to the Old Testament, you find a very interesting pattern. I don't know if any of you, dear saints, have heard of the law of first mention. It's not always the case, but very often time, the case is such that when the Lord uses a word, it tends to set the tone for what that word is going to do going forth. Okay? It's if you find, and basically if you find the first instance that the Lord in the Word of God uses a specific word with a concordance, it tends to explain a lot in that context regarding that word and how God will use that word again and again. It's not 100% every time, but it's remarkable how often it does happen. The first dream and or vision in the entirety of the entire Bible is in the book of Genesis. And it tells us a lot about dreams and visions. Who has it? Abram has it before he's called Abraham. And what does it say? This teaches us so much. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Right? What are we told in the New Testament? To test every spirit to see if it's from God. What better test than to compare the dream and vision that someone's claiming to the word of the Lord? And here we're told the first dream and vision was the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The dream or vision was used to point to God's word and what God had to say. Okay? This basically convicts and does away with all the just strange stories that you're hearing out there from false teachers. Okay? Let me be very clear to you. I won't mention any names, but you got guys on television that are out there saying, God told me in a dream to buy a $5 million jet. Right? This is what I'm talking about. Right? Oh, really? You know? And I don't want to get off on a tangent, but these guys say that we can't do ministry without a jet. You know, I think it's interesting. My wife and I drive around. I don't think we could do ministry with a jet. You know, it's really interesting the perspective these men have. God give them repentance by his goodness. But here's the thing. Some are claiming dreams and visions and they're saying frivolous things are coming out of their mouth, right? This doesn't jibe with God's word, right? But others are proclaiming salvation in Christ. Others are proclaiming conviction of sin through dreams and visions. Others are proclaiming some type of conviction of righteousness through the dream and a vision, of judgment through a dream and a vision. Are these of God? Well, here's the interesting thing. The first use is that the Lord appeared to Abram in a vision, the word of the Lord, okay? And so that's the first law of mention is that one. That doesn't mean we're open to anyone appearing today and saying, I have a new book of the Bible that I saw in a dream. We're not open to that. I don't think you're open to it, and I'm not open to it. Revelation is the book of culminations. It's finished, and he's to return and to establish it on earth. Okay, so here's the thing. That's the first mention. It's the word of the Lord. But then the next three mentions of dreams and visions take a pattern that is remarkable. And if you'll put your right thumb or your right hand in John 16, okay, if you put your right hand in John 16 and then keep your left hand in the New Testament, we're going to skip forward and back, and then we're going to close with this. Here's the next mention of dream and vision that you get. It's Genesis 20. So the first one was Genesis 15. Now we're going to Genesis 20. And in Genesis 20, verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech did not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Right? What has happened in this dream? Twice we get the word dream here in Genesis 20. In this dream, a man by God, a God has used the dream to convict a man of sin. That's what God has done, okay? So if you'll take Genesis 15 and the law of first mention, this is the word of the Lord, and the next three have an interesting pattern. Of the next three, the first one's Genesis 20, and the usage is to convict a person of sin. Turn to John 16. Verse 13. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead too much. Verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Pause there. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. One of the things that the dreams have done in Genesis 15 is to speak the word of the Lord, which is Christ. We know the word became flesh. And the second thing it's done to Abimelech, an unbeliever, it's convicted him of sin regarding this woman. What if this pattern continues of John 16, but through the Old Testament? Well, it does. Genesis 20, verse 3 and verse 6 were the ones we read. Now go to Genesis 28. In Genesis 28 is the next usage of these. And this helps us see that this is the power of God. It is Jacob's ladder. Chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Jacob dreams of a ladder to heaven. Talk about a narrow path. And who is the owner standing at the top of the path? The Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know it's not the Father? Because the Scripture says no one has ever seen God. He's seeing the Lord Jesus, through logic. Forgive me. And so he is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ at the top of the ladder. A Holy Spirit has caused a dream to happen. The first one was Abimelech there, conviction of sin. The second one is Jacob regarding the man Christ, the ladder to heaven, and the Lord standing at the top of it. Go now to John 16. Conviction of sin, we talked about. Of sin, verse 9. Of sin because they do not believe in me. I'm sorry, it was verse 8. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. That's Abimelech in Genesis 20. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Who's me? It's Christ, the way to heaven, the ladder. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. There it is again, the way to the Father is Christ. And way back in the Old Testament, Jacob's ladder with Christ at the top of it, a picture of it. Well, we have at this point conviction of sin and Christ, the ladder and way to heaven, to the Father. The only thing is, what if the next one was of judgment? Because John 16's next thing is of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, after these three mentions of Genesis 20 and Genesis 28 with Jacob's ladder, it explodes with dreams and visions, and it's all regarding judgment. You know the story if you know your Bible. It's the story of Joseph. The next mention is Genesis 37, and then all of a sudden it's machine gun rapid fire on dreams and visions with the story of Joseph. Genesis 37, verses 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 20, 19, all of them dreams and visions. What happens? His brothers judge him because of his dreams. Don't be this guy. Then they said in verse 19 of Genesis 37, after several mentions of dreams that Joseph had had, in verse 19, his brothers said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. And what did they do? They said, come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into the pit. And what do? They end up deciding we won't kill him, but we'll sell him to the Ishmaelites, verse 27. And they do. And Joseph goes into slavery into Egypt, right? But as a result of what his brothers did, they would come begging for food later toward the end of Genesis, and we would find that they are being judged by the man whom they judged. The dream and vision led to judgment, for the ruler of this world is judged already. They would be judged, friends. In fact, twice they would fall down before Joseph. If I remember correctly, it's twice, and they would say, we are your servants. Do with us as you please. They would be judged. And if that's not enough judgment for you in the story of Joseph, even before that in the prison cell, the two servants that would come there and would have dreams, what were their dreams about, if not the result of how they would be judged by the Pharaoh, right? One the baker and the other, what was he, a cup holder, right? And one dream was that his head would be cut off and the other one that he would be liked and kept. The dream brought judgment. The pattern is amazing. The John 16 pattern was that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, there's Jacob's ladder, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. There's judgment, and that's all through the story of Joseph. The chronology of antiquity in the Old Testament and in the words of Jesus in John 16 is amazing. Only God could orchestrate it. Only Jesus, who would be both God and man, could speak such a truth, and it would align with the chronology of the Old Testament in perfection. And the point we walk away with today is that the dreams and visions are bringing Muslims and Easterners to the conviction of sin and of righteousness because they do not believe in Christ, and of judgment, for the ruler of this world is judged. These dreams and visions test every spirit to see if it is from God. But if the dream and vision does one of those three things, it indeed is from God and not the devil. The devil is not in the saving business. He's in the stealing, killing, and destroying business. And so those are the stories of dreams and visions. When I finally repented of this, I'll close with this. When I finally repented of this, my eyes were open to what God was actually doing in these things. And for the first time, I realized that my own twin sister had had a dream and a vision that was from God. It had happened when we were in high school, and none of us understood it. We had no idea what it meant. She was in high school. She was in class. They were watching a video, and she passed out and hit the floor. And the kids in class heard her shout someone's name before she passed out. Later on, I went to the nurse's office. Kids told me, did you feel like a twin connection with some pain or something? No, what are you talking about? They said, well, your sister passed out. We thought as a twin, maybe you felt something. You know, reject old wives' fables, right? And so I said, no, I didn't feel anything. They said, well, go to the nurse's office. Went to the nurse's office. There's my sister coming too. She's coming too, and she's just, oh, there you are. There you are. And she tells me this story of how she's sitting there in class as they put on the video, and she's watching this video, and all of a sudden darkness begins to crawl in the room around her. It begins to engulf her, and the darkness is starting to close in on her. It's starting to devour her, and she wants to escape it. What is the darkness, right? She wants to escape. It's sin, right? And so here's what happens, is she wants to escape it, and she sees up at the top of this well that she's falling into in terror and darkness as it's closing around her. She looks up, she sees there's a light up there at the top of the well she's falling down, and there's a person up there who's reaching down from the light to grab her. And she shouts his name and hits the floor and passes out. I would that she saw Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world. But to this day, she says she saw me. It would be 10 years at least before I'd even be saved by the power of God in the light by the blood of Christ. And what is the light? The light is God. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And what is darkness but sin, right? Go look at 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, and before that it says if you don't, you call God a liar, and it tells you to walk in the light, right? Walk in the light, these themes, you have to know your Bible. Then you can interpret the dream and the vision. What she saw was a prophetic dream because I would be saved before her by the power of God. And what have we been doing if not from the standpoint of the light we stand in, the foundation and rock and cornerstone, which is Christ, that I stand on, the light of the world. We are reaching for her in that dark well she lives in. This is what she saw. And the time I repented of dreams and visions and my naysaying of the power of God and denying the power therein, I realized, and I said, Lord, I've been so guilty. In my own family, you've done this. And of all people, I mean, I was the one in the vision, and I don't deserve it. I imagine Peter felt the same way when he stood before Cornelius, perhaps realizing, oh, I was sent in the Great Commission to all nations. And now in a vision, God has told me again. Right? Three times this vision happened. Till Peter got it. Oh, he's a knucklehead like me. That dear brother in the Lord. I look forward to meeting him. Forgive me for saying that. And so here's the thing. Right? My sister had a dream and a vision. It makes sense. I'm saved. I'm her twin brother. She's not yet. Well, I'm in the light reaching for her who's in the darkness, all by the power of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Muslims out there have seen you in a vision and are waiting to meet you? There are Muslims, Easterners out there who have maybe seen your face in a vision, maybe heard your full name in a voice, and they're waiting to meet you to tell you, tell me all that God has commanded you, right? I finally repented and I went to knock on her door. This is some 20 years after her dream. Very late I was. I knocked on her door and she wasn't there. It was at my parents' home. We were there for the holidays and she was in her bedroom and I looked under the door and the light was off and I slowly opened the door. She was sleeping. I took that as a sign that it wasn't that moment that I was supposed to tell her about her dream and vision decades ago. Waited 20 years. I'll wait one more day, right? What happened was shortly thereafter that my wife came to me and she said, guess what your sister came to me asking about the other day? The dream and the vision she had decades ago in high school. They don't forget because it's from God. Cornelius didn't forget, and the Muslims who have had these dreams and visions don't forget. Perhaps one has seen your face. Perhaps one has heard your voice. Perhaps one has learned your name. They won't forget. They know it's important. They know it's of God. And if you go out there and talk to them, you'll be standing in the same shoes as Peter, telling them that Christ is Lord and shows no partiality. But in all nations, those who work righteousness are accepted by him. And this word that is preached, you can preach to them, salvation through Jesus Christ. Someone else in my family had a dream and a vision before she was saved. But I don't have time to share it. I'll close. But she's here today. Perhaps you want to hear it from her. And you can. Should I close in prayer?
Yeah.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you do. Lord, you're a God of grace that you do these things. From the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Tremendous grace, unfathomable. Job would say, things too wonderful for me to understand. And then beyond that, you work and you call mere men, Peter's, Paul's, and even me, and these dear saints to follow you and to witness. Lord, indeed, we're in the last days. As these dear saints are watching and praying and constantly looking, we know that you tell us in Acts 2 that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your young men will dream dreams, and your old men will see visions. And here we are in the last days, and this is what you are doing. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing this in our day. Help us to be preaching as Peter was found. Help us to stand up from the housetop and to go down and meet the Cornelius who was waiting. In Jesus' name, amen.